I've entitled the message this morning, Jesus is the Door. It's interesting how many different titles are given to Jesus in the Word of God. We actually sang several of these this morning. Let me remind you of a few of the titles given to Jesus. He is called the Alpha and the Omega, the Bread of Life, the Cornerstone. He is called the Great High Priest, the Guardian of Souls, the Holy One of God, Emmanuel, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God, the Light of the World, the Prince of Peace, the Righteous One, Savior, Son of God, Son of Man, Son of the Most High, the Word of God, and the Word of Life. But perhaps the most enduring and intimate title is that of Shepherd, Shepherd of the Sheep. Centuries before the Messiah came, the Old Testament had predicted that he would shepherd his people. 2 weeks ago, I read from Ezekiel chapter 34, where God said, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant, David's descendant, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself, and he will be their shepherd. The New Testament also depicts Christ as shepherd. When the wise men came to King Herod and asked him where the king would be born, the chief priests and the scribes went back to the prophet Micah, Micah chapter 5, verses 2 and 4, and they read this, "But as for you, Bethlehem, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God." Speaking, of course, of the one who would be born in Bethlehem, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He would grow up to be the shepherd, the good shepherd that God had intended to call his sheep out and to lead them. 2 weeks ago, we began to talk about sheep and shepherding. And in Christ's day, we came to understand that there are two types of sheepfolds. In verses 1 through 6 of this chapter, it was speaking of one type. Let me read that passage to you. That's what we covered 2 weeks ago. John chapter 10, verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them." We find out later they don't understand because they're not his sheep. This sheepfold that he's speaking about here, this was the sheepfold that would be found in large towns or cities. This was a very large structure that was built to hold many flocks of sheep. The shepherds would bring them in. They would bring them into the sheepfold. There would be a hired man who would be watching the door overnight. The shepherds would put their sheep into that sheepfold. And then the next morning, the shepherds would come out, and they would call their own sheep out of the sheepfold. Now, there are some ways in which we learned a couple weeks ago that sheep are very dumb. We'll talk about that a little more today. But there are some ways in which they're rather intelligent, in that they can be trained. And one of the things that they are trained to do is to recognize the voice of their shepherd. This is still true today. So the shepherd could come to the door. He could call out, and his sheep and only his sheep would come out from those that were within. And we saw that when Jesus is sharing this, he's speaking of his coming and his calling out of Israel those who are his, those who have been given to him by the Father. That Jesus called out to them and they responded. And we saw many examples of that that we find in Scripture, where Jesus called his followers and they followed him. They heard his voice and they followed him. Of course, others did not. They did not follow him because they were not his sheep, not chosen by him to do so. And we saw that in the healing of the blind man. The blind man in John chapter 9, a man who was born blind, he followed Jesus because he recognized Jesus to be the Messiah, to be his shepherd. Whereas the Pharisees and the others did not follow Jesus. In fact, they fought against Jesus. Well, Jesus here depicted himself as the shepherd. But in our passage today, he calls himself the door. Look at verse 7 with me. Jesus therefore said to him again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." They did not understand the first analogy, so Jesus gives them another. But there's a change here that is significant. Now he identifies himself as the door, meaning that he is the one through whom we must pass. Here he's talking about the church, his followers, rather than calling people out of a mixed herd or flock. Now he's talking about those who are his, and he keeps them safe. Here he's talking about a different type of sheepfold. This is the type of sheepfold that you would find out in the country, where the sheep were not safe to be left alone overnight because of predators. So the shepherds would form a ring, really just a short, low stone wall, into which they would lead the sheep at night. And the shepherd himself would lay across the opening. He would become, in essence, the door. In order to get in, the sheep would pass by him into the sheepfold, one at a time. And the marvelous thing is that the shepherd would inspect each sheep before they put him down for the night, make sure that the sheep didn't have any injuries. If they did, he would take care of them. He would anoint them with oil. And then they would go into the sheepfold. And then the shepherd would lay across that opening so that the sheep could not leave or the predators could not enter without him being awakened. It's showing his care for those that he has gathered together, those who follow him. So the first thing I want us to see in this text is that Jesus is the only door for his sheep. There is only one door. What does this mean? It means that there is only one way to God. Christianity is very exclusive in this regard, because Jesus said, "I am the only door to God." Where did Jesus say this? Well, in John 14:6, he states it very clearly. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I mean, that is an exclusive claim. See, there are many in our day, as there were in Jesus' day, who would claim that there's many ways to God. There's many ways to heaven. Many people today say, "Oh, all religions are basically the same. They're all worshiping the same God. And it doesn't matter what you call him. Any one of those religions will get you to him. And Jesus says, no. I am, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one enters the sheepfold except through me. You want to be a part of God's flock? You want to be a part of God's people, God's family? Then you must enter through me, Jesus says. Now, how could he make such a claim? If he were a mere man, this claim would be preposterous. On the other hand, if he is who he said he is, and if he did what he said he would do, then it makes sense. Remember, Jesus said he was God, and that he came to earth to die for our sin. You and I deserve to die for our own sin. The penalty of sin is death. We deserve to be separated from God. But Jesus died in our place. That's what we've been celebrating this morning. That's what we've been singing about. His work on the cross, the shedding of his blood, him becoming sin for us. The author of the book of Hebrews calls him the new and living way. Paul wrote, through him we have access to the Father. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read this. There is salvation in no one else. Sounds pretty exclusive to me. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Only the name of Jesus. It is only through him. He is the door through which we enter into God's family. God's flock, God's fold. Now, there is only one door, but it is broad enough that anyone may enter it. Note this in verse 9. Jesus indicates this. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Now, there's no contradiction here, even though many people try to form a contradiction out of these two thoughts. In fact, some people think that this contradicts John 6:44. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, I think Jesus knows something about the Father. In fact, we learned this morning he knows everything about the Father. The Son knows the Father intimately. And so when Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, I think he knows what he's talking about. In other words, none of us are going to believe in Jesus unless the Father chooses to reveal that to us, to give us the faith, which is a gift from God. It's not of ourselves, so that we cannot boast. God chooses to reveal himself to us, to reveal his Son to us. He draws us through his Spirit, through his Word, so that we come to Christ. But Jesus is saying here that any who come to me, I will not cast out. In other words, God does not respect persons. Any man, regardless of who he is, regardless of where he comes from, may be among that number. The call of God is not restricted by anything that we can imagine. It's not on the basis of race, education, social position, wealth, achievements, good deeds, or anything else. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be saved. It was based on any of those things. God would not have called me. Therefore, there is no reason why you should not respond to God's call. If you hear his voice, you must follow him. And that's the third thing you need to see right here. He calls, but you must enter in. And again, there's no contradiction in this. If you hear God calling you, then you must respond. You must enter in. John 3:16. We're all familiar with this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. God gave his Son. God has revealed that to you, if not before, he has this morning. Even now, God is revealing to you that there is only one way to have eternal life. There's only one way to have your sins forgiven. There's only one way to have a relationship with God. That's through his Son. That's the only way. That whoever believes in him should not perish. Whoever believes. God calls us to believe, to respond. And when we do, we discover that it is God who has done this, not we ourselves. I want to share a story that James Boyce, the great, great pastor and commentator, shared in the commentary on this passage that I was reading last week as I was preparing for this message. He shares this story. A number of years ago, a woman sat in a pew in the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, where I now serve as pastor. He has since gone to be with the Lord, but at the time he wrote this, he was serving there as the pastor. At the time, the pastor was Donald Gray Barnhouse. He was talking about the cross and the need to believe on Christ who had died upon it. The woman I am talking about was not a Christian. She had been raised in a religious home. She had heard about Jesus many times. She had heard about the cross. But she did not understand these things and therefore had never actually trusted in Jesus for her salvation. In order for him to make clear that for salvation it was only necessary to believe in Jesus Christ, Barnhouse said this: imagine that the cross has a door in it, and you are asked to go through the door. On the side facing you, there is written an invitation: whoever will may come. You stand there with your sin upon you, and you wonder if you should enter or not. And finally, you do. And as you do, the burden of your sin drops away. You are safe. You are free. Joyfully, you turn around and you see what's written on the backside of the cross: chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Barnhouse then invited those who were listening to enter through the door into salvation. The woman later said this was the first time in her life that she had understood what it meant to be a Christian. And in understanding, she believed. She believed right there in that church at that moment. She entered through the door. Moreover, the rest of her life, she bore witness to the fact that a great change had occurred and that she was God's child. I am certain of the facts of this story because that woman was my mother. There is only one way to be saved, and that is through believing in and trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. That is the only way. That is the way God designed it. And because he is God, he gets to dictate the terms. He is God, and we are not. Amen? Now, I also want us to see that our text tells us that there are benefits of entering in through that door. In fact, there are three benefits that are mentioned here. The first we've been talking about, and that is that anyone who enters will be saved. And listen to me, all of us, every one of you sitting in this room, need to be saved, whether you realize it or not. And you might say, well, I'm perfectly safe. What do I need to be saved from? You need to be saved from the penalty of your sin. You need to be saved from the wrath of God. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages or the penalty of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You do not want to pay the penalty for your sin, because it means eternal separation from God. You don't want that. Trust me. You want instead to believe in Jesus, to enter in through Him, such that your sins are forgiven. And instead of eternal separation from God, you spend eternity in relationship with God as His child. So anyone who enters in will be saved. We also see here that anyone who enters in will be safe. Jesus says here that they will go in and out. To be able to go in and out represented security. In Christ's day, a man could go in or out only if there was no danger. You may not know this, but in times of danger, the cities became like fortresses, and everyone would be locked inside. And usually they would be placed under siege, and no one could go in or out. So going in or out represents safety, security. And it is God who provides that safety and security for all who are His. We read this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. Where we read that the Lord is faithful and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Speaking of His followers, His children. And the third thing we see here is that Jesus promises that they would be satisfied. Anyone who enters will be satisfied. And this is represented here by the idea that they will go out and find pasture. Now, for those of you that have not been to Israel, I have to tell you that it is a very desolate land. Now, it's true that through great strides in farming and irrigation, in fact, Israel really leads the world in that regard, that they have made the barren land something amazing. Many of you may not know this, but drip irrigation, of which most of us are familiar, that was invented in Israel. On a little kibbutz, a little farm in Israel, a couple of men came up with the idea of drip irrigation because water is scarce in that region of the world. And so when it talks about being able to find good pasture was not easy to find. So it speaks of prosperity, of contentment, of health, of happiness. It was David who wrote of this in Psalms 23, and we're going to look at that in some detail in just a minute. And we read in the New Testament that God Himself will supply all our needs. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What a marvelous promise that is. Amen? That for those that follow Jesus, for those that enter through that door, God will supply all of our needs. Notice it doesn't say all of our wants, all of our wishes, right? But all of our needs, everything we need for life and godliness, God will supply and does supply. And so there are benefits of entering the door. And the final benefit that I want to look at in some detail is found in verse 10. Let's look at that verse once again. Jesus says this, "The thief comes in only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to have an abundant life? What is the full or abundant life? Well, we know it's not necessarily a long life. And we know it's not necessarily a life free from sorrow or sickness or persecution or tribulation, because most of Jesus' followers in that day suffered from these things. No, the abundant life, as Scripture speaks of it, is above all a contented life. And that contentment comes from the confidence that God, our God, is equal to every emergency and does indeed supply all of our genuine needs according to His riches and glory. The contented life is the life of the sheep who finds himself in the hands of a good shepherd. There may be dangers. In fact, there are dangers. There may be storms, even drought and famine. Still, in the hands of the good shepherd, the sheep is content, and life is bountiful. Contentment means satisfaction, and satisfaction means to have enough. This understanding is reinforced by the meaning of abundance in the English and in most of the ancient languages. But again, I want to just remind you, before one can know the abundant life, he must know life. And again, the only way to have this kind of life is to enter in through Jesus. He says, I came that they might have life, meaning that they did not have life. Before I entered that door, which is Christ, I was dead spiritually, dead in my trespasses and sins. I did not know God, nor did I desire to know God. I lived for myself, to please myself. I was, in essence, a follower of the enemy of God, the evil one. But God, He revealed the door. He opened the door. He led me to the door. He drew me through the door. And I became alive spiritually. And I entered into abundant life. Do you know that you have been made spiritually alive? You should be just as certain as this, of this fact, as you are that you are physically alive. That's God's desire. In fact, there's a whole letter in the New Testament, the letter of 1 John, which really is written so that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. God has given eternal life to all who believe on Jesus as God's Son, all who trust in Him for their salvation. So let me just take the remaining time that I have, and I want to look closely at the abundant life, and I want to do it through the 23rd Psalm. So you can turn there if you'd like to follow along. I'm also going to put it up on the screens. David knew something about abundant life, and he wrote this psalm, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful psalm relating to God being our shepherd, us being His sheep, and what He does for His children. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. This is contentment. Not to be in want for anything is to be content. And this state can exist only when the sheep is in the care of a good shepherd. In this psalm, David tells us that he is content in the Lord. And he tells us that he is content in relationship to five things, or five things we're going to see in Psalms 23. First, he does not lack rest. Look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Some of you have read Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalms 23. It's really a fascinating little book. It's in our bookstore. And it's a shepherd talking about how Psalms 23 really characterizes the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. And he writes in there that sheep do not easily lie down. In fact, it's almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. They refuse to lie down unless they are free from all fear. They will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others in the flock. Isn't that interesting? They will not lie down if they're tormented by flies or parasites, and they will not lie down if they are in need of finding food. They have to be free from hunger. In other words, they have to feel like it's a completely safe environment in order for them to lie down to rest. And David starts his song by saying, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Reminds me of a passage in the New Testament where Jesus tells us that he came to give us rest. Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There are many people in the world who are busy, busy, busy. There's nothing wrong with being busy. As long as the being busy isn't their attempt to work their way to heaven, their attempt to please the God of their understanding through their good works, good deeds. But unfortunately, there are millions, billions who live just that way, never knowing if they've done enough to earn heaven, earn eternal life. In Jesus, we find rest for our souls. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." The second thing the psalmist tells us is that he does not lack guidance. "For he leads me beside still waters. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how dumb sheep are in some respects. And one of those ways is that sheep will easily wander away from the rest of the flock. But the other way in which they are rather dumb is that they will wander away even if they're in good pasture. And if they're in good pasture, they will eat that pasture until there's nothing left. In fact, they'll destroy it if they're allowed to do so. And that's where the shepherd comes in. He keeps the sheep and guides them to good pasture. When we enter the door into a relationship with God, he becomes our Lord. And he, through the Holy Spirit, through his word, provides guidance for us as his sheep. 2 Corinthians 2:14. We read this: "Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." It is our God who provides that divine guidance that we need. Our all-knowing, all-seeing God who knows exactly what we are going through and where we need to go. The third thing that David tells us is that he does not lack safety, even in the presence of great danger. Look what he writes: "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, oftentimes, we think of those words in relationship to physical death. We hear this recited oftentimes at memorial services or graveside services. But that's really not what David is speaking of right here. He's speaking of being protected in this life from the dangers that are all around us. You may not know this, but we have true spiritual enemies, both seen and unseen, who seek to destroy us. And it is the shepherd who protects the sheep. It is the shepherd who takes away their fear because of his presence In John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28 and 29, we read this: I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. We are safe and secure in the hands of the Good Shepherd. Amen? Nothing can take us out of His hand. And I know that we usually refer to that as to our eternal security in Christ. And that is true. We cannot lose our salvation because He's got a hold of us. And not only Christ, but the Father as well. He's not going to let us go. He's going to finish the work that He begun in us. Praise God. But I also like to think of it as, wherever I go, He is with me. He's got me. You know, remember the commercials, the Good Hands of Allstate commercial?
You're in good hands with Allstate, right?
And their symbol, the house and the car and the boat and the people, they're all in the hands, right? The big hands, okay? Well, I picture God's hands more like this, okay? I'm inside. All of His children are inside. And He surrounds us. And nothing can get to us except what He allows. And He only does so when it benefits us and glorifies Him. We're in good hands if we have entered into the door of the sheep. We are safe. We are secure. Fourthly, Psalms 23 speaks of the shepherd's provision for each physical need of the flock. When we read, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." The shepherd cared personally for each and every sheep. Would make sure that sheep had good food, clean water. As I said earlier, would check their wounds, anoint their wounds with oil. Would make sure that they were healthy, would care for them if they were not. Even when enemies lurked nearby, God is greater. He is the shepherd of His flock. Again, we read last week in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23, where Ezekiel writes, "I will set over them one shepherd, my servant. He will feed them. He will feed them himself. He will be their shepherd." We have a great good shepherd, amen, who cares for us as part of His flock. But God's word also tells us in Jeremiah that He has appointed under shepherds to care for His flock. Listen to what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 3:15. "Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding." The most important need that we have as children of God is to know Him and to understand Him. And God has provided us with shepherds to feed us His word, to feed us His truth, to help us to understand Him. And we are blessed by that. Amen? That's one of the benefits of being part of His church, part of the body of Christ, is that there are others that God has raised up and equipped who can help us, who can provide for us. And lastly, finally, having spoken of all of these provisions, David adds no less gladly that he has an eternal home. Psalms 23:6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." For all of us who know the Good Shepherd, this is a spiritual longing. Our longing is for that great and final home that the Lord Jesus Christ has himself gone to prepare for us. And he has said, I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. John 14, verses 2 and 3. That's a promise. He has gone to prepare a place for us where we shall dwell eternally with him, with our good shepherd, who will care for us perfectly forever. And I want to close with the passage that Jim read this morning that describes that relationship. Revelation 7, verses 16 and 17, where we read these words, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun, beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came that we might have life, and that we might have it abundantly. Let's settle for nothing less than the abundant life that God has for us, not only now, but for all eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for what you have done in reaching down to us. We are nothing in comparison to you. And yet, Father God, you have loved us with an everlasting love, a love that compelled you to give your own Son and for Jesus to give his own life, not simply dying on that cross, but becoming sin for us and paying the penalty for that sin, that we might enter in through that door into your presence, into your family, into your church, into your flock, that we might know the Good Shepherd, and that we might place ourselves in your care. We thank you for this, Lord, and we pray that if there's any here today that do not know you in this way, that you would draw them through that door. Give them the faith to believe and to trust in you as you have for us. And Father, help us to live the abundant life. Help us to be content in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, because it is you who hold us in the palms of your hand. And for this, we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.